Good morning, everyone. Let's stand for the first song. Take your hymnals. Turn to number 66. We're going to start with "To God Be the Glory." We'll just do the first and last verse, and then we'll take some requests. But we'll start with the first and last verse of number 66. "To God Be the Glory."
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory. Great things He hath done. Great things He hath taught us, great things He hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory. Great things He hath done.
Thank you. You may be seated. We'll take some requests. 64, all right. Do you have favorite verses? Oh, there's no refrain. Let's do them all. 64, all the verses.
All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Alleluia, alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Thou rushing wind that art so strong, ye clouds that sail in heaven along, oh, praise Him, alleluia. Thou rising morn in praise rejoice, ye lights of evening find a voice. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Thou flowing waters pure and clear, make music for Thy Lord to hear. Alleluia, alleluia. Thou far so master, full and bright, that givest man both warmth and light. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. And all ye men of tender heart, forgiving others, take your part. Oh, sing ye alleluia. Ye who long pain and sorrow bear, praise God and on Him cast your care. Oh, praise Him, oh, all praise him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Let all things their Creator bless, and worship him in humbleness. Oh, praise him, alleluia. Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
240, all right. Clothed with him in white, 240. We'll do all three verses.
When he shall come, resplendent in his glory, to take his own from out this veil of night. Oh, may I know the joy at his appearing. Only at morn to walk with him in white. Verse 3. When he shall call from earth's remotest corners all who have stood triumphant in his might, oh, to be worthy then to stand beside them, and that morn to walk with him in white.
196. Yes, it's good. Let's do, which is the dying thief? 2. Let's do 1, 2, and 5. 1, 2, and 5.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, I'll sing a sweeter song. I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler
song, I'll sing thy power to save. Let's do the odd verses, 1, 3, and 5, 349.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
And if you'll stand, we'll turn to number 2. We'll sing the first and last verse of Come Thou Fount. Number 2.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise His name, I'm fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Some of my favorite music. Thank you all for calling those out. Well, good evening. It is, again, a pleasure to share God's Word with you this evening. It's always a privilege, of course, to share this pulpit. I don't take that lightly. This is a wonderful church with wonderful teaching pastors who give you the Word of God and its truth. And that is a great thing. I just want to say I wish I could sing like Chris. He's got a great voice. God has blessed him. And thank you for sharing that gift with us. It's wonderful. I appreciate it very, very much. So I'm going to ask you a question before we start. Actually, we're going to start with questions. If I were to ask non-believers this question, who is Jesus Christ? What sort of answers do you think I would get? It's okay. You can just shout him out.
He's a good teacher.
He's a good teacher. Good man.
Who is he?
It's a good question. We're going to ask that question tonight. Pardon? Prophet, rabbi, philosopher. You hear all of those things. So if I were to ask some of you, those of you who are born again, who is Jesus Christ, what would your answer be? Lord, Savior,
Son of God.
Son of God. All right. King. All right, well, tonight our message is entitled,
if I turn it on right and I push the right button,
help me out here. I got nothing.
Wait. Okay, now we're working.
So the question is, who is this man? And our starting point tonight is going to be in the Gospel of Luke, Chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. We're going to be looking at a lot of other Bible passages, but that's where we're going to start. And if you have a handout, you'll be able to follow along with me. But for right now, if you turn your Bibles to Luke, chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. Before we read these, however, I want to ask some questions. Three questions. What does Scripture say about Jesus? It's important that we ask that question. Not what do philosophers say, not what do men say, but what do the Scriptures say about Jesus? Second question is, what do we, each one of us, believe about Jesus? And thirdly, what is our response to what we believe about Jesus? So that's kind of where we're going to start this evening. Well, let's read through these passages together. They'll be familiar to you. Luke 8, starting in verse 22. Now, it came about on one of those days that he and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended upon the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. And they came to him and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he aroused, he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where's your faith?" And they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Now, before we leave this little bit of this passage, I want you to recognize and understand that these are seasoned fishermen. These are not guys, it's not their first trip out on the water. So these seas must have been pretty heavy for them to come to him saying, "We are perishing." So this is a very familiar story. It's not my intent tonight to spend a lot of time breaking it all down. What I'm really interested in is not so much what Jesus did or said. Rather, I want to spend some time talking about the question that the disciples asked after witnessing this display of Jesus' power and authority. Now, some of your translations may read, "Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Who indeed? I don't want us to fly by this question without giving it some very serious thought. Do you know of any other human beings who have spoken and stopped a hurricane or stopped a tornado or stopped an earthquake or a volcano or a tidal wave or a thunderstorm? No, there isn't any other one. There's none in recorded history. Who has the power to control what happens in creation? I'm glad you asked that question. Listen to Psalm 107. You can turn there if you want to, but it's Psalm 107, verse 23. "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, They have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried in the Lord, cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. It's God alone who controls his creation. The Lord, Yahweh, Almighty God. Notice in the Luke passage, it was Jesus who rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And that happened immediately. It's not as if an hour or two passed and everything sort of settled down, the squall line backed away. No, it happened immediately. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second. How would you have reacted if you were in that boat? What would you have thought about this man, Jesus? I've been up on Beaver Lake as part of the Coast Guard Auxiliary doing patrols in boats. And one of the days we were out there, we had a 35-foot cabin cruiser heading the opposite direction of us. And in a big boat like that, who is doing about 15 knots, there's always a bow wave and then there's a stern wave. And the stern wave is always much deeper. I can tell you that we were in a 26-foot boat, and when we hit the stern wave, it was about a 6-foot drop from the top of the wave to the bottom. I can't even imagine what these fishermen must have been in for them to have panicked and said, "We're perishing." Well, let's ask the first question again. What does the scripture say about Jesus? I want you to turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of John. Turn to John 1. We'll start at verse 1. John 1, 1 is a very familiar passage, but I want us to take a look at it because scripture tells us that Jesus is in fact God. In John 1, 1, we read the following. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in location, in purpose, and in essence. All that God is, Jesus is as well. Therefore, he is God. Look at verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. So from the beginning, before anything else was, Jesus was with God in location and purpose and essence. And verse 3, it says, all things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So this speaks of the creation of the universe. Jesus was there at the beginning. He was there at creation. He was active in creation. Nothing in this universe came into being apart from Jesus' creative power and, more importantly, his authority. No wonder he was able to sleep during the storm. All creation is subject to him. Yes, the wind and the waves. Only God has the power to speak words and create something out of nothing. This is the same Jesus, that was in the boat with the disciples, the one who was from the beginning, who was with God and who is God. This is the same Jesus who healed the sick. He has power over disease. This is the same Jesus who raised the dead, the widow's son and Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. He has the power over death. He's the giver of life. He is the sustainer of life. Don't be deceived by the wisdom of men who try to explain away the Jesus of Scripture. Don't be deceived by those who would relegate him to nothing more than a good man or a religious scholar or a great ancient philosopher. Don't be deceived by those who would try to tell you that Jesus was just another religious figure from ancient history, a great ancient Jewish philosopher, because he's not. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. I want you to listen to what Paul's admonition to the church at Colossae. Colossians 2, starting at verse 8. We'll just look at 8 and 9 together. Very powerful command that Paul gives to the church at Colossae. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Why should we see to it? Why should we make sure that no one deceives us when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ? Look at verse 9. For in him, Paul says, in him, that is in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Paul is telling the Colossians, listen, no matter what you may hear from others about Jesus' deity, about his divinity, he is divine. Don't listen to them when they tell you that he's not. See to it that no one deceives you. Make sure no one deceives you. Paul here affirms the deity of Christ. He supports the fact that Jesus is the God-man. So like the disciples, we ask ourselves the same question. Who is this man? He's unlike anyone else. He's unique in so many ways. He said and did things that no ordinary human could do or say. Do we really understand what we're saying when we say Jesus is God? Do we say it with commitment to him and understanding of him? Do we say it with the humility and respect that he truly deserves? Or are we simply repeating words with very little understanding and even less commitment? Secondly, Scripture tells us that Jesus is Lord. Now, Lord is a title of dignity and honor, acknowledging the power and authority of the one you're addressing. From his birth, and this is a fascinating thing, from his very birth, Jesus is declared to be Lord. Listen to these verses, Luke 2:11. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Jesus acknowledges his own lordship in John 13:13. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Thomas acknowledged Jesus' lordship and his deity when he saw his hands and his side. In John 20:28, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. In Revelation 17:14, this same Jesus is declared to be the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And then in John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, Thomas, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. Folks, that's you and me. That's you and me. We've never seen Jesus in the flesh. I've never seen him calm a storm. I've never seen Jesus raise a man from the dead. Our belief is based upon a faith that is strengthened by evidence. You see, the Christian faith is not a faith that takes a flying leap into nowhere. It's a faith that is built upon evidence. What kind of evidence? Historical evidence. Archaeological evidence. Manuscript evidence. Geographical evidence. Miraculous evidence. And on it goes. So our faith is not based upon something we can't actually determine. We can't determine it. We have a faith that's backed by evidence. I want you, for just a second, I want you to consider his miracles. I picked just a few. In John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, it's the story of the wedding feast at Cana. And Jesus does what? He turns water into wine. My friends, that is a chemical impossibility. I'm from Northern California, Napa, Sonoma, Mendocino. Many of you know what that is. That's wine country. And I can tell you with absolute certainty, you could put 50 gallons of water in an oak barrel and walk away. It will never become wine. It's a chemical impossibility. To make wine, you have to have juice, yeast, and sugar. It has to ferment, and then you get wine. You cannot turn water into wine. It's not possible. The chemical reactions will never take place. Jesus is Lord over the elements, even to the atomic level. You'll be thinking about that the rest of the week. Even to the atomic level, you cannot take water and turn it into wine. Can't be done. It is a chemical impossibility. What about the man that Jesus healed who was blind from birth in John chapter 9? That's a medical impossibility. Can't be done. That man was born blind from birth. Optic nerves not working. Eye muscles not working. We can't even do that today. And we're over 2,000 years removed from that day. You see, Jesus is Lord over the human body. Why? Because he created it. He's Lord over the human body. What about the healing of the centurion's servant, Matthew 8, in the city of Capernaum? Remember, the servant was paralyzed in great pain. Do you remember the story? Jesus, he never saw and he never touched the servant. How did he know who to heal? He never saw him, never met him. And yet he healed at a distance. That's a spatial impossibility. You can't do that. A doctor today can't heal somebody 5 miles from here without going over and finding out what's wrong. Jesus is Lord over space and distance. This is a really good one. This is when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Remember that story? My friends, that is a physiological impossibility. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. There were no freezers. There was no ice. Some of you had the King James Version. I love that version because it says, "Oh Lord, don't open the tomb. Why? Because he stinketh." Yes. And that smell was caused by the biological breakdown of human tissue. We call that decay. What Jesus did back then, today, is impossible. We cannot regenerate dead tissue, decayed tissue. And yet Jesus speaks, and I want you to notice this, instantaneously, Lazarus is completely regenerated. Brain, blood, cardiac, pulmonary, digestive, nervous system, skeleton, muscles, eyesight, hearing, all systems completely restored. How did he do that? Lazarus, come forth. You see, he's the Lord over death too. So we ask the question again, who is this man? From his birth to his resurrection to his second coming, he is unlike any other man, ruler, or king before or after him. He is declared by the scripture to be both God and Lord over all. Thirdly, Scripture tells us that Jesus is the Savior, saving people from condemnation, which is eternal separation from God. From his birth, he is declared to be the Savior. Matthew 1:21, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. You see, God knew that mankind's greatest need was a righteous Savior, one who could save people from the penalty and the power of sin. Paul writes in his letter to Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. I love this verse. This takes me back to my Awana days. 1 John 4:14, we have seen and we testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Who is this man? The Bible declares that he's God. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's the Savior of his people to all those who will believe and receive in his death and resurrection. So with just a few passages, we've seen how the Scriptures describe Jesus. Now I want us to look at what we as believers say we believe about Jesus. If we believe he's God, if we believe he is the Lord, if we believe he is the Savior, if we say that we love him, then how should we be living? What should be our response to what we say we believe about Jesus? When Jesus was asked which is the greatest commandment in the law, he said in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. So he says, love God. That's number one. That's the greatest one. Love God with all your heart. That's your emotions. Love God with all your soul. That's your spirit. Love God with all your mind. That's your intellect. You see, we're never called to cut off our heads when we walk through the back of the church door. We're not supposed to take our minds and set them aside. We're supposed to love God with our hearts, our soul, and our minds. You can't understand God's word without your mind being engaged. So our entire being is called into worship, to understanding, to loving God. The greatest commandment, the one upon which all the rest of the law rests, is love God completely. That's number one. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. In John's gospel, he records Jesus saying this, John 14:15. He says, if you love me, which we all as believers say that we do, then you will keep my commandments. You'll keep, you'll obey my commandments. And here's where we need to stop for a minute. Jesus said, if you love me. We all have to ask ourselves, me too. Do I love him? No, do I really love him? How do I know if I love him? We just read, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. In other words, if you love me, you'll obey me. So the primary indicator of my love for God is whether or not I love him more than anything or anyone else, including myself. My love for God is measured by my obedience to his word, to his commands. It's a tough question. It's a tough question. Do I love him more than anything or anyone else, including myself? The second indicator is whether I love my neighbor as much as I love myself. Our obedience to these two commandments is the barometer of our love for Christ. So how are you doing? These are questions that I had to ask myself too. How am I doing? Let's get practical for a second. What would this love look like in our lives? What's the evidence in my life that I love my neighbor as much as I love myself? Let's start with our relationships at home. I'm not trying to meddle. How do I love my spouse? How do I treat my spouse? Do I obey the commands of Scripture to love her as Christ loved the church and was willing to die for her? As a wife, do you love your husband, and Scripture says to respect him? Tough questions. Let's move to our relationship right here at Fellowship Bible Church. Do I love the person sitting right next to me, or behind me, or in front of me? Do I love them as much as I love myself? What about that person that I've been avoiding for the last week or month or maybe even years? On the do something side of this equation, it looks like this: sacrificial love, agape love, meeting the needs of others whenever it's within my power to do so, even if it's inconvenient at the time. It also means asking for and granting forgiveness when you've been wrong or been hurt. Giving up your right to get even. I want to stop for a second because I didn't tell Steve anything about my sermon, did I? And I knew nothing about his this morning. I'm always amazed when God does this. And the music that we sang this evening, doesn't this all kind of just blend together? That's the Spirit of God at work. So on the do something side, it's sacrificial love. It's meeting a need when I can, even if it's inconvenient. Giving up my right to get even. On the stop doing something side of this equation, it means cease from gossip, slander, hatred, backbiting, complaining, and grumbling. Paul wrote to the believers at Galatia, he said, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another." Is there any love being shown when people bite and devour one another? No, there's not. Is there any love being shown when people participate either actively or passively by listening to gossip and slander? No, there's not. You see, contrary to some people's beliefs, complaining and grumbling are not spiritual gifts. They're not. Don't participate in complaints against someone else. If you have a legitimate issue, then go to that person, as the Bible says, privately and resolve it with humility and grace. If another believer is gossiping, slandering, or complaining, or grumbling, ask them politely, "How is this being obedient to Jesus?" I'm going to see if I can find... Oh, there it is right there. Many, 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 many years ago, this had to be back in the late 1980s or early 1990s, the pastor at the church that Regina and I were attending was talking about gossip. It had become kind of a bad thing. And this was a big church of about 1,200 people. So he wrote down this little, I've kept this card with me in my Bible ever since that day. Critical questions for cleaning up our communication, even as we sense an evil report, gossip, slander is about to come about. 7 questions that you ask the person who's about to tell you, "Hey, did you hear about?" Question number 1, what is your reason for telling me? Question number 2, where did you get your information? Question number 3, have you gone to those directly involved? If so, did they encourage you to share this with other people? Number 4, have you personally checked out all of the facts? Number 5, can I quote you personally if I check this out? Number six, can we stop right now and pray for those you have started to mention? And number seven, what will you do this week besides talk that will help resolve this in a godly fashion? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. Gossip, slander, hatred, backbiting, complaining, they are the furthest thing from loving one another. We all need to ask these questions. Number one, do I really love Jesus? Number two, is my life, my attitude, my speech, my actions indicative of my love for God and my love for my neighbor? These are tough questions. They really are. But they are the ones that we all need to ask and answer. The apostles' original question was, who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? Who is this man that could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father except through me. Boy, he either was the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and he was Almighty God, or he was one of the most arrogant individuals that ever walked the face of the earth. Who is this man that can bring about such a radical change in my life and in your life? What were you like before Jesus saved you? I can tell you, I do not want my life up there on a slide projector for you to see. Who is this man that he can cause a wretched man like me to stand before his holy Father, pure, all-powerful, cleaned up, the stain of sin removed, the penalty of sin removed, the imperfect made perfect by this man, this Jesus? Who is this man? Paul wrote this in Philippians. I didn't put it all up there, but you know what it says. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee. Those who are trying to tell you that he is not, their knee will bow, because he is in fact the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these challenging questions. Thank you for a reminder of who this Jesus is, who he really is, how Scripture describes him. Help us this week to do a little self-reflection. Are we loving you like we're supposed to? Are you the number one? Are you the number one priority in our relationship schedule? And are we loving our neighbor, and most especially our spouse and our children, our own household, as your word instructs us to do so? And then are we loving our neighbors, our fellow believers, our brothers and sisters here, right here in this body of Christ, as we should? Father, I'm a newcomer to this body of Christ, but I know that they love you and they love your word. And I pray if anybody has any issues that your Holy Spirit would just move in their hearts and minds, that they would resolve whatever issues they might have with someone else. We are to love each other in spite of our faults, and we all have them. In spite of our idiosyncrasies, and we all have those too. But the same Lord Jesus is the Savior of those who will come before Him and believe and receive. Thank you again for the message this evening. And Father, we're about to have some food this evening that was prepared. And I pray you just bless those folks who so graciously given up their time to prepare that food for us tonight. I pray you'd bless this food to our body. And we thank you for all of your blessings and all of your grace and all of your mercy, and most especially for our Savior. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.